our message this week, and we are looking at Noah in Genesis chapter 9. So turn to Genesis chapter 9, and we're going to start in verse 18 and read through the end of the chapter. The name of our message today is Righteous Noah Backslides. Righteous Noah Backslides. So let's read the passage and then we'll jump into the message, starting in verse 18. Now the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. He drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father, and he told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, and they laid it upon both their shoulders, and they walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father. And their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. And when Noah awoke from his wine, he knew what his youngest son had done to him. And so he said, "Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants, he shall be to his brothers." And he also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." And Noah lived 350 years after the flood. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. This is a sobering text. It should be one that really alarms us in a way and wakes us up and causes us to pay attention to the subtleties of sin. You know, the scary thing about sin is that all of us, no matter who we are never, ever exempt our whole lives. No matter our age, no matter how long we've walked with the Lord, no matter how mature we are in our faith, we never escape the influence and the effects of indwelling sin. Now, I wish it would be that if you walked with the Lord for 30 years, you would build up a layer of insulation, right? And that maybe there would be a veneer that sin couldn't touch you. But that's not the case. The best Christian, the most mature believer, can fall and fail. And our passage today is really a reminder of that somber fact. Here we have seen a godly man like Noah. He's listed in the Hall of Fame, right? In Hebrews chapter 11, of the most faithful men in the Bible. The Bible says he walked with God for over 600 years. And he was godly. Not just by our standards, but by God's standards. Genesis 6:9 says Noah was a righteous man. He was blameless in his time, and he walked with God. Now, what more would you want? I mean, you'd think, hey, nothing could ever happen to Noah. Well, I've made this statement before, and I think it bears repeating, that spiritual success today does not guarantee spiritual success tomorrow. Spiritual success today doesn't guarantee spiritual success tomorrow. And so God, in His sovereignty, decides to record Noah's sin. And it's for a reason. What could that be? Well, first, He wants us to know that just because all of the evil, sinful people in the world at the time of Noah were drowned, sin was not drowned. Was it? Sin wasn't removed. It still floated in the ark, embedded in the hearts of Noah and his sons. And we learn early on In Adam, the whole human race sinned and died. And the sin of Adam was passed to Noah, and it was passed on to us, unfortunately. The flood just didn't drown sin. Why? Why? Because sin is in our fiber. Sin is in our hearts. We're born with it. Jeremiah 17:9. That was one of my dad's favorite verses. You remember what it says? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? We all have a sin nature. And the second reason that God probably allowed this to be recorded is so that we can understand the origin of the Canaanites. You know who the Canaanites were? They were the adversaries of Israel. You remember when they came to the promised land? Who occupied the promised land? They were the Canaanites. They were the descendants of Ham's son, Canaan, right here. And so the bottom line is that sin is so deceitful. Incredibly deceitful. It tricks us. And it has lasting consequences. Let me illustrate. There was a former zookeeper who said this. He said, raccoons go through a glandular change at about 24 months. And after that, they often attack their owners. And since a 30-pound raccoon can be equal to a 100-pound dog in a scrap, he said, I felt compelled to mention to my friend, Julie, about what would happen with her young pet raccoon. And so he talked to his friend, Julie, and she listened politely. And he said, I explained the danger, and I'll never forget what she said. It'll be different for me. It won't happen to me. And she smiled and she added, my little pet raccoon Bandit would never hurt me. He just wouldn't. Well, 3 months later, Julie underwent plastic surgery for facial lacerations sustained when her adult raccoon attacked her for no apparent reason. And the raccoon was released in the wild. And it reminds us, sin too is often dressed in lovable, charming, enticing disguise, and we play with it. And how easy we say, it won't bother me. It won't impact me. I can just dabble in it here and play in it here, and I'll be different. Our hearts trick us, right? And when we're tempted to begin to rationalize, it's okay with me, it won't hurt me, that is when trouble comes. We have got to respect sin. And I tell you, studying this passage has really impressed on me that I've got to be more respectful of the danger and the consequences of sin. It's like holding a loaded gun. It can go off any time. You've got to be so careful. So let's look at our passage today. I've outlined it here with 5 points. Number one, verses 18 and 19, populating the earth. And then number two, verse 20 and 23, the patriarch's failure. And then actually starting in verse 23, we have the parental respect. So the patriarch's failure is actually 20 through 22. The parental respect is verse 23. And prophecy of the sons of Noah, verses 24 and 27. And then the period of life in verses 28 and 29. So again, if you're jotting it down, we have verses 18 and 19, populating the earth. Verses 20 through 22, the patriarch's failure. Verse 23, parental respect. Verses 24 through 27, the prophecy of the son. And finally, the last two verses, 28 and 29, the period of life. So let's look briefly at our first point and see that it's emphasized again that these three sons and their wives are to populate the earth. Now, verse 18, the sons of Noah who came out of the ark were Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Ham was the father of Canaan. Everyone has come from Adam and Eve. And at this point, it was down to only eight to repopulate the earth, and that's what they did. Now, no matter what your accent is, your skin color, or your features, we are all from these three families, and ultimately from Adam and Eve. And even though there is diversity of the human race all over the world, what God wants us to understand is we are all from one family. Listen to this. Scientists say that just two human parents can produce more children than there are atoms in the universe, and no two would be exactly alike. That's amazing, isn't it? And this is because God set it up that there would be an infinite number of variables in the gene pool. And so the differences we see in people and in our world today come from a lot of different things. They come from language. They come from culture. They come from acclimation and adapting to the climate where they live. And for instance, light-skinned people tend to live in colder climates where there's less sun, right? And dark-skinned people tend to live in areas of the world that experience more sun and need more pigment in their skin to survive that climate. And even though there are a multitude of variations still in each culture. And many of the physical distinctions, it's interesting, really began at the Tower of Babel. And do you know why? Because people then became isolated with the different languages. And with the separation of the different languages and the passing of the years, they became more detached and they turned into people with more unique genetic traits within their culture. So we have the effects of language separation and the environment and the gene pool of each culture that in time became ordinary for distinct parts of the world, wherever they may be. And so you have this adaptation of the different cultures in the way people look over time. But we are still all from Adam and Eve and all from these three sons. And here's the main point. The main point is even though we see physical differences, God wants us to be reminded we're all the same in our origin. We're all from Adam and Eve. They're the only ones that populated the earth. And even though we have these different features and unique characteristics, God looks at all of us as His people who came from Noah. Look, verse 19. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And the application is this. God's Word, this Bible, speaks to everyone, no matter where you are, where you're from, or what your culture is, or where you grew up. Yesterday, I was on the phone with my daughter Abby, who is playing tennis at Baylor. She's the only American on the team. All the other girls are from foreign countries. They're from places like Bosnia and Poland and Slovenia and the Czech Republic. And she said the girls were speaking of the stresses they have in their life, that they were just somewhat depressed, didn't know where they wanted to go, didn't know where their life would take them. Some didn't even want to be there, saying that the pressure that their dad put on them, making them play tennis, forced them to have to play tennis there in college away from their family. And so Abby told them that they would never have peace except through Jesus Christ. She was able to share the gospel. And she even said, "Will you let me pray with you?" And one of them said, I really don't want to pray. But she said, go ahead. And so she grabbed their hands and prayed. Here's the point. They're different in their culture, different in their language, even different in the way they appear. But this Bible and God's Word is for everyone in the whole world, no matter what they may look like or what they may sound like or where they may be from, because we are all from one people and one family. We're all polluted with sin, and we all need a Savior, no matter where or what or who we're from. And so I was so thankful that Abby was to talk to them. And it's amazing. They had no clue. No clue of who Jesus was. And yet it's all important. We all need the same thing. And the sin that was carried in the ark, in the heart of Noah and his sons, shows up in our next point. The patriarch's failure. Look, verse 20. Then Noah began farming and planted a vineyard. So Noah is a farmer and he's working to make a living and he plants a vineyard, and there's nothing wrong with a vineyard. God made grapes and God made wine. That's not condemned in the scriptures. In fact, wine was a part of the Passover meal. And you remember the first miracle our Lord did? He turned water into wine. But there are dangers in drinking. The Lord told Aaron and his sons to not drink when they entered the temple in Leviticus 10:9. Proverbs 3, 4, and 5 tells us that those in leadership, kings, are not to drink wine or strong drink. If you were a Nazarite was someone who took the highest level of devotion to God, they vowed not to drink wine. Number 6. And the reason is that wine, drinking wine, too much of it, can become a curse and a mocker. And Proverbs says you're not wise if you become intoxicated by it. And that's the danger. And the problem is that when we become intoxicated by wine or strong drink, what happens? What happens? We lose our self-consciousness. We lose our inhibitions. And so, there's nothing wrong with farming or having a vineyard or grapes or wine. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. But Satan seems to always start with something innocent. Something that doesn't seem bad, and it's not bad. But the problem is, what happens when you indulge in it? Proverbs 23 says, we are not to linger over wine because it will bite like a serpent and sting like a viper. Well, this is what Noah did. Righteous Noah lingered over wine. He became careless and lax and irresponsible. And the picture is crystal clear. Even the most godly are susceptible to sin. Even the most godly. We see in verse 21, he drank of the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. In other words, Noah became drunk, and in his drunken state, he shamed himself by taking off his clothes, and then he passed out, not realizing that his sons came in the tent. I'll remind you that in Scripture, all throughout history, clothes cover shame and protect purity. And nakedness leads to evil and sin. You remember Adam and Eve, after they sinned, what did they do? They realized they were naked and they sought covering. They were shameful. You want to know the dangers of alcohol? We have it here. A man who walked with God, who was righteous and blameless, in the hall of fame of the faithful, is now lying in a drunken stupor, passed out, and he is caught in the snare of alcohol and its subtleties. Look, the Bible doesn't condemn drinking a glass of wine. No matter what anybody says, drinking a glass of wine is not sinful. But getting drunk is sin. And it more often than not leads to sin when we drink. In our culture, no one will disagree that alcohol is dangerous because of what it can lead to. Right? And even in the Scripture. Remember David in his sin called Uriah back from the front lines and tried to get him drunk in order that he would neglect his duties and have sexual relationship with his wife so David could cover his sin. Lot's daughters made him drunk and they committed incest. Unfortunately, we have examples all through the Bible of men, strong believers, when they were young, but fell into sin when they were old. Not just with alcohol, but with other things. Think about it. Moses sinned late in his life by striking the rock and trying to take some of God's glory to himself. He wasn't permitted to enter the promised land. David, as I mentioned earlier, was a man after God's own heart. Killed Goliath, wrote the Psalms, Israel's greatest king, but fell committing adultery and murder when he was in his 50s. Solomon wrote Proverbs, a Song of Solomon. The Bible says late in his life, fell away from his own words by allowing many wives to turn his heart. And don't forget Peter. He walked with the Lord. He was his biggest ally. I'll die for you. And yet when it came down to it, he denied the Lord three times. So I ask you a question. Are you better than Noah? Are you better than David? Are you better than Peter? Are you better than Moses? I don't think so. I don't think we are. And so this is a solemn warning. We can never build up an immunity to sin. Never. We can never relax and coast in our Christian life. Remember what Paul wrote? He wrote this in 1 Corinthians 10:12. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he doesn't fall. Never think that you will not fall. Never think that you will not slip. Noah's sin shows us that we're often most vulnerable when the pressure is off. You see, Noah is the one who stayed sober, right? When everyone else was drunk before the flood, and when everyone else was sober, he became drunk. Let me ask you a question. Do you walk in daily dependence on God? Do you make a conscious effort to read your Bible and pray and confess your sins and cling to your Savior on a daily basis? We must realize that we all have a disposition to sin and we're very much inclined to feed the flesh and fail. And a neglect of the Word, a neglect of walking with the Lord. As George Mueller said, his first priority every morning was to make his soul happy in the Lord. And to walk with Him. And to pray. You see? And to confess your sins is the way we stay out of sinful traps. The reason the Bible is so relevant today as it was 1,000 years ago is that we're all still the same. Our hearts are still made out of the same material. Human nature hasn't changed and it didn't change with Noah and Adam. Now listen to this. Noah's sin was almost identical to Adam's. Same song, second verse.
Both Adam and Noah were farmers. Both sinned by partaking of the fruit. Both men became naked. And the result of each man's fall was a curse. That's the same. Nothing's changed. It's all the same. So we go to verse 22. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. So Noah fails. He falls. And reminds us another part of the ugliness of sin, and that is it doesn't just impact us. It hurts those around us. It's not isolated to just you, your sin. It impacts your friends and your family and whomever. And it does here. His son Ham happens to come in and see his father's nakedness. And you might say, well, what's the big deal? This has been a debate among commentators throughout the years. And people have debated it and wondered about it. Many think that it happened to be a sexual incident with Ham and his father. But there's no clear biblical evidence that Ham looked on his father in a perverse way. Here's the issue. The problem is his sin, Ham's sin, was in the way he reacted when he discovered his father's nakedness and the state of his sin. He sees his dad in sin and he mocks him. He could have covered his father like his brothers did, but he didn't. Apparently he went out and he told his brothers in a way that made fun of his father's drunkenness and his father's sin. In short, what Ham did is he committed a grave offense by attacking his father's honor. His reaction was a tremendous lack of respect, especially in an ancient society. Just think a moment about your father. How would you react if you saw your father at a moment where he'd fallen into sin? Would you go make fun of him? Would you laugh at him? What I think happened here reveals the heart of Ham. He's been with his dad all the way. He went all the way through. He went along with his dad's religion. He helped him build the ark. He rode in the ark. But inwardly, it doesn't seem that Ham was committed to his father's religion. It seems that Ham did not respect his father's righteousness. And in his heart, he was really with the world, not with his dad. So he delighted when he finally saw his dad fall into sin. And that gave him a license to delight in his own sinful desires. Ha! Dad, you messed up too, so can I. And I submit to you, the only thing worse than committing a specific sin is finding out about someone else's sin and sinning yourself by getting that kick out of it and enjoying what they did and taking pleasure in it. And that's what Ham did. He took pleasure in his father's sin. Don't ever let someone else's sin pull you down too. And that's what sin does if we aren't careful, right? You can't be around friends constantly in sin and you not be pulled down into their sin. It's impossible. Another point of application. If you have a mom and dad who are believers and they've raised you in the church and the Bible has been taught in your home, you need to make sure that your faith in the Lord is just not faith, the faith of your parents. And you're not just going through the motions to please them, because that's apparently what Ham did. It wasn't his own faith. Your parents' faith won't save you. This is a danger in the Christian homes. I've seen it. Young kids grow up wanting to please their mom and dad, and they attend church and they go to Bible studies and they attend things of the Lord, but in their own heart, they don't have a relationship. And it eventually proves out. It's apparently what Ham did for a long time until finally his heart was revealed by these actions. Remember what we said, truth and time go hand in hand, and eventually Ham's heart is revealed.
Another point of application, you need to remember your mom and dad have a sinful nature. They're not perfect. They're going to fail. And they will fall into sin perhaps, and the question is, how will you react?
It's important because sin, like a cancer, impacts many of us if it's not stopped right then. And when you see sin, will you be obedient to God? Or will you be a part of the chain reaction of sin like Ham was? And
we see that Ham's brothers acted in an opposite way. Look, we go to our point three, parental respect.
But Shem and Japheth took a garment and they laid it upon their shoulders and they walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away so that they did not see their father's nakedness. So here's the opposite. Ham's brothers took no pleasure in what they heard from Ham. They took a garment, they put it on their shoulders, they walked backwards into the tent so they wouldn't see their father's sinful condition. And so there was great respect. It was an awkward act. It was difficult to maneuver. But the effort they took, their desire to avoid looking on their father's shame, shows their modesty and their righteousness and their reverential love for their father. Now what does love do? What does love do when it finds something wrong? 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. A Christian should always be ready to forgive. And that's literally what Shem and Japheth did. Literally, they covered their father by an act of love. And also, do you remember the fifth commandment? First commandment with a promise. It's mentioned in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. We are to honor our parents, honor your father and mother, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So God wants us to respect and honor our mom and dad, our whole lives. Not just when we're under their roof. Noah's sons were grown. And don't forget, the command to respect our parents is not just for parents if they're perfect, or parents if they don't sin. It doesn't say respect your parents only if they're Christians. We're to respect our sinful parents, Christians or non-Christians, our whole life. And that's God's design. Parents are given to us by God's authority. Do you realize that? Your parents are given to you by the authority of God. It's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to love mom and dad when they don't act the way we think they should, especially when you get older. But the Bible says we are to honor and respect our parents our entire lives. Well, let's move on. Sin always has its consequences, and they're now given in a prophecy by Noah and his son. Look at verse 24. When Noah awoke from his wine, see, he'd passed out. He knew what his youngest son had done to him. So he said, cursed be Canaan. A servant of servants he shall be to his brothers. Now it's a mystery to us how God uses sin, but he does. He uses sin here in Noah's life. Dr. Barnhouse said this, just as Jonah was given a great task to do after his flight and folly, so Noah here is given a new opportunity to be the mouthpiece of God. And so now Noah gives a prophecy. Noah is now filled with the Spirit and speaks forth the will and the word of God concerning these three sons. And this is interesting. Now, why did this happen? Moses wrote Genesis, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Moses wanted the Israelites to understand who the Canaanites were. And he wanted them to have a motivation of why they needed to force the Canaanites out of the land. And so that was probably back of why Noah makes special emphasis on Canaan and the Canaanites. He wants us, and he wanted them to see the connectivity, if you will, of the land of Canaan and why they needed to get rid of the evil Canaanites. So look in our passage here. Here we see it. The root and the beginning of the Canaanites is with Ham's sin. Look, Ham's son, named in our passage, is Canaan. He was Ham's fourth son, and he was the son that continued in the sin which grew into these evil Canaanites. And we don't know why it was just Canaan and not the other sons mentioned. But we can only understand that it's the grace of God that not all four sons are continued and mentioned in the life characterized of sin. Just, we know, of Canaan. Now I'll remind you a couple of things of this sin. In Exodus 20 verse 5 it says that the sins of the father are passed on to the children even to the third and fourth generations. Ugh. As a dad I wish that wasn't true. But this is apparently what has happened to Canaan, Ham's son. His sin is passed on. Now this doesn't mean that innocent sons are punished. Listen, it means that the way parents act influences their children in a way, unless the Lord intervenes, that children repeat the ways of their parents. And we see it all the time, don't we? So Ham's evil conduct explains how he became the father of the wicked Canaanites that troubled the Israelites so much. Noah didn't wish sin on Canaan. He simply prophesied the course of Canaan's evil heart and his descendants. And some may ask, well, why is the prophecy on Ham's sons and not Ham himself? Why did God say, this is going to be on Canaan? Well, what's worse as a father, something that happens to you or your son? Clearly your son. So get this, because Ham sinned as a son to his father, he was punished in his son, Canaan. So the lack of respect that Ham shows to his father is reflected in his son, Canaan. He was unrighteous. He abandoned God's law and God's ways, and Canaan responded the same way as his father did. Someone said this, that what parents excuse in moderation, children allow in excess. And so, that's what happened to Canaan and the Canaanites. The sin of Ham and Canaan ruined their family. And that's what sin does. It starts out so innocent. And it ruins. It ruins lives. And I might remind you, the Canaanite religion blossomed into a religion that included child sacrifice, prostitution, idolatry, and all sorts of sexual rituals. An evil, evil people. So Ham's descendants became some of Israel's most bitter enemies, and it is traced back to this incident. And the descendants of this sin multiplied out in the Canaanites, and you know what? The Israelites were many times captivated by their sin, the sin that they saw in the Canaanites. They wanted part of it. It was desirable and alluring in many ways. It was a source of temptation. But God wanted them to see that these Canaanites were condemned people, and if you join them, you'll go down with them. We've said many times the world's attractive, right? Many of the television commercials you're going to see today on the Super Bowl are designed to entice and attract us. And the product being sold will be an allure many times through the senses of sex and lust. That's what we'll see today. It's an appealing to the flesh. So the whole system of our world emphasizes pleasure and sensuality and fulfilling desires. But beware, God is waving a warning flag. Don't give yourself to that. Flee from that, because it won't last. And the Israelites were to seek to completely remove the Canaanites from their lives because of what they were and what they represented and what would happen to them. And so here's the question for me and for you. Do you linger? Do you linger around sin? Do you play with it? Are you amused by others' sins? Do you laugh at it? Do you enjoy it? Or do you see sin as an evil cancer and a snare? God wants us to remove and do away with all forms of sin in our lives, because it will bring the heartbreak of moral failure if we don't deal with it. That's what we see here. Over and over and over again. But in the prophecy, we see grace too. Look at verse 26. He also said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Now, what's cool about this is that it is a continued prophecy of the coming Messiah. Remember back in Genesis 3:15, we hear about the coming Messiah, the crushing of his head and the bruising of his heel. Because our Lord would come through the line of Seth and not Cain, we learn that. And now Noah is from the line of Seth, and now we see what? Well, we see, notice, who is blessed. What's it say in the verse? The Lord Yahweh. Yahweh. And this is the name of the Lord. Yahweh is the covenant-keeping God. And so we see that the blessing on Shem is ultimately from the Lord. He gets the credit. You see what it says here. And He is the one to be praised, just like in our lives. God gets the glory in our blessing of knowing Him. But Jesus would come through the line of Shem, through Abraham. "And let Canaan be his servant," we continue. This means that the Jews would ultimately replace the Canaanites in the promised land. And then verse 27, "May God enlarge Japheth," the blessing for Japheth, the other son. "Let him dwell in the tents of Shem, and let Canaan be his servant." Enlarge means that Japheth would share in the blessing by expanding his territory. Look what it says, "by letting him dwell in the tents of Shem." In other words, these descendants represent the nations, Japheth's descendants, furthermost removed from Israel geographically. This is so interesting. Japheth's descendants, their land stretched from India to Europe, and they had little contact with Israel in the Old Testament. But you know what's interesting? In the New Testament, Japheth's descendants were the Greeks and the Romans, who we refer to as the Gentiles. And so this is the prophecy of the Gentiles being grafted into God's people. See? Those of Japheth will be able to dwell in the tents of Shem. In other words, Gentiles are allowed to enjoy the blessings of knowing Christ. And ultimately, God's promise through Christ is that He died for sinners. He died for all sinners, right? Without distinction. Revelation 5:9, "From every tribe and tongue and people and nations will come God's people." And so the hope of Noah's prophecy is that everyone, no matter how awful their sin is, Noah is saying everyone who believes in Christ, whether a Canaanite, a Jew, or a Gentile, will be saved. And the blessing of Shem and Japheth are enormous and far-reaching. Because of what? Why? Why are Shem and Japheth blessed? It's simple. They didn't yield to the temptation, and they sought to obey God. Do you want God's blessing in your life? Do you? I do. Then run from sin. Honor Christ. Don't surrender to the temptations of sin. Never give up the fight against sin. Finally, we'll close here on our last point. The period of life that Noah lived, 350 years after the flood. All the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. After 950 years, God called Noah home. Noah died and obtained his reward, didn't he? Of course, because of Noah's sin, it was okay because he was forgiven. It was paid for, washed in the blood of Christ. And his life is a reminder to us that we too have one life to live. And there's a finite period. It's not 950 years, we know that. But it's a finite period, isn't it? God has ordained it and designed it. And we need to remember that sin is a problem for all of us. Even the most godly can backslide. And the way we experience God's blessing is through obedience. And you may be nodding your head in agreement here this morning. Yes, I agree. But when the rubber meets the road, when you get out there with your friends, are you willing to pay the price of obedience? Because that's hard. It's harder to obey than it is to yield. It's much easier to flirt with sin. But our passage today, listen, our lesson today, is a reminder to all of us to see the devastating effects of sin and also what obedience leads to. Satan makes us think we can quit our particular sin whenever we choose if we continue. But Satan is weaving his snare to capture you and tighten you in his grip. Never, never, never underestimate the enemy and the power of sin and his devices, and always be on guard. Noah did fail. But because of Christ, and the orientation of his life and the direction of his life, he walked with God by faith and obedience. He trusted in Jesus as his Savior. He lived by faith. He walked with his Master. And that's what characterized him. And that's what, when you die and when I die, that's what we want, right? It to be said of us that we walked with God. So even though Noah died, he still lives as an example for us. You see, because a godly man's life lives on. Do you want your life to count? Do you want your life to be a blessing? Do you want your life to be a blessing, not just to you, but to your family? Then walk with God. Trust Him. As long as God gives you this life on earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of Scripture. Thank you for the example, the many examples, and the example that we see here today of Noah, that he was a godly man that walked with you, but we see the devastating effects of sin, how they can so easily entangle us and entrap us, and yet we seek to be obedient, Father, and to walk with you. So our prayer today is that we will walk with you, that we'll take it one day at a time, one moment at a time, respect sin, flee from sin, regard sin as our enemy, run from it, and on the other hand, walk with you, read our Bibles, pray, confess, and love you. Give us the strength to do that and be men and women that would glorify you in all that we do. In Christ's name, amen.